The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
It's good to be back with you. My name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. And I've been out of the pulpit for about 5 weeks, which has been glorious. My family and I took a little vacation. Lee and I gathered at a pastor's conference in Colorado. Additionally, we just took some time to be in town, but not working on preaching, so that I could work on some other aspects of future development and strategy and stuff like that. And so it's just been a real good season for us, but it's good to be back with you. I got about 5 weeks' worth of preaching stored up in me, so I'm going to unload it all this morning, all right? Here's what we're going to do during the month of July, is we're going to do 4 messages on the church and on what it means to be part of the church. And so I realize that those are going to be most relevant for those of you guys that are a part of a church or that want to be part of a church. However, I think it's also going to be relevant and helpful to those of you who are not Christians or to those of you who just aren't sure about church. All right. And here's why I think it will be helpful to you, because one of my frustrations with my non-Christian and skeptical friends is when they reject things based on caricatures instead of the real thing. All right. So if you're going to wrestle with the gospel, if you're going to wrestle with what it means to follow Jesus, if you're going to wrestle with what it means to be part of a church, I want you to wrestle with good information. All right. And so I'm going to try to give you good information this morning. I'm going to try to help you see biblically what the church is, so that even as you wrestle with what it means to be a part of that, at least you can be wrestling with stuff that's true and accurate and reflects what God's given us in Scripture. All right. So I realize there's a lot of you here this morning that aren't Christians. There's a lot of you guys that are guests that are with us for the baby dedication. And so I hope this will be useful and beneficial to you, regardless of what your church context is and even what the state of your soul is this morning. All right. This series is driven out of some of the angst I've been feeling for about a year now. Here's what I see in American Christianity. All right. We have this sort of rugged American individualism that's part of what it means to be an American. Right. Sort of we'll get it done. You know, just call on us. We'll do it. And we sort of have this individualistic spirit. And so what happens when it comes to the church is that we approach our spiritual life in the same way. Essentially, we're like people going through a cafeteria with our tray and we just pick and choose from whatever things we might find personally helpful. So listen to this podcast over here. I read this book over here. I'm a part of this parachurch ministry over here. I go to this Bible study over here. I gather with these people for accountability over here. Now, if there happens to be a church that has good worship or good preaching or where I feel a sense of relational connection, I'll add that to the plate as well. But my concern is that in this spirit, what we end up doing is we consume church. We attend church. We use church. I'm not sure that we know how to belong to the church. Which is, I think, what Jesus intends for us in the Bible, is that we would belong to the church. The church in the Bible is not an institutional category primarily. It's a communal one. And so what I'm hoping for and praying for as we take a look at this throughout the month of July is that you will develop a longing to belong to the church, all right? That you won't just use the church or attend the church or take from the church, but you'll develop a desire to belong to the church. I want you to have a high view of the church. I want you to have a sense of the majesty of what the church is in the plan of God. I don't really care if you choose to belong to this church or some other church that teaches the Bible. I just want you to have a sense of the significance of belonging to a people that are a local expression of the body of Christ, all right? So that's where we're headed. Here's the 4 topics we're going to tackle. We're going to do church leadership, church membership, church discipline, and then the whole question of church and parachurch. All right? And so we're going to try to take a look at these things so that we can develop a biblical understanding of the church. All right? So let's dive in this morning in Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be. And if you have a Bible, I'd like you to go there. Hebrews is toward the end of the New Testament. It's a big book, kind of down there next to Revelation somewhere. And it should be fairly easy to find. All right, so I'll give you a minute to get there. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13 as we look at the topic of church leadership. And we're going to have a one-verse sermon this morning. Right? We're going to look at one verse. There's enough here that it will keep us busy all morning. Okay? much for us to learn. Hebrews 13, verse 17. God says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So this is the counsel God gives this morning. I want to acknowledge right off the bat, there are two commands in this verse. Obey and submit. Those are two words we tend to have some angst about. Am I right? So for some reason, when you tell me obey and submit, something rises up in me that says, no, you got me all wrong. I don't want to do that. So I want to ask, what is it in us that causes us when we hear the terms obey and submit all of a sudden to just bristle against that? Why is that part of our natural reaction to a command to obey and submit? I want to suggest that there's at least two reasons. Number one is just sin. The reality of the human condition is we are self-willed and rebellious like our father Adam. And so just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve wanted to be their own authorities, call their own shots, make up their own minds. We have the same tendency in us. And so it's just sin. We need to call it that. All right? But the second reason I think we bristle against that is because of our cultural moment. When theism was the reigning worldview, in other words, when most people in the world were theistic in their thinking, people really didn't have a problem with the idea of obeying or submitting to legitimate authority. Why? Because everybody understood there's a supernatural authority called God who's in authority over the universe, and so we have to submit to his authority, so submitting to other authority is not a big deal. However, in our day and age, in our cultural moment, at our time in history, the reigning worldview is humanism, which says, I am the master of my own destiny, I am in charge, I am the authority, I can do whatever I want, I call the shots, I make the rules, man is the measure of all things. Because humanism is the air we breathe, we don't like to acknowledge anyone else's authority over us. And so for that reason, being asked to obey and submit is a challenge for us. So I want to acknowledge because of sin and because of our cultural moment, we have a natural adverse reaction to commands like obey and submit. Okay? What I want to try to do is this. I want to try to deconstruct your sin and I want to try to deconstruct our culture. In other words, what I want you to see is if you're going to obey God, you're going to have to be okay with words like obey and submit. And so part of what we need to do is step back and look at, let's unpack the sin that's in our hearts. Let's unpack the realities of the culture that influences us. And let's get to the bottom of maybe by God's grace we can be okay with the call to obey and submit. We need to acknowledge these are the reasons why we react against this. Right? So let's put that on the table. We'll come back to it later to look at some of the reasons why our sin and our culture make that complex. But I want you to see what God commands us here in Hebrews 13, 17 is obey your leaders, submit to their authority. All right? Now, what leaders is it talking about? Who are we to submit to and obey? It says in the verse here, leaders who are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So presumably for those of us who follow Christ and are a part of the church, there is some group of leaders who is commanded to keep watch over our souls and who will give account to God for that work. As we study the rest of the Bible, we learned that that group of people, the only people in the Bible that are called to watch over the people of God and who are commanded that they will give an account to God for their work are elders or pastors. Right? So let me explain briefly the biblical view of elder, pastor, spiritual leader to give us some context here. We've preached on this at length at Quorumdale. I'm not going to have time to do a full treatment this morning, but you can consult the podcast where we've preached on this in the past. I'd also recommend this little yellow book called On Church Leadership that's available at the resource table this morning. It's a real helpful just book on biblical eldership. All right? But here's the deal. In Scripture, elders or pastors are charged by God to shepherd the flock, that is, watch over people's souls, take care of God's people, and that they will give account to God for that work. In the Bible, the terms elder, pastor, and overseer, or sometimes it's translated bishop, all refer to the same group of people. Okay? So there's not pastors, and then elders, and then bishops. There's pastor, elder, overseer. Those are all the same group of people. If you want to do the biblical homework on that, Acts 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 are the places to study, where those terms are used interchangeably for the same group of people. So an elder, a pastor, an overseer is all the same thing. I have to belabor this point every time we talk about this, because here's the context that most of us come from. On the one hand, some of you come from sort of a more Catholic or Episcopal context, where there tends to be one single priest or one single bishop over the region who, in a sense, is the authority and the voice of truth in that particular setting. So he's sort of the holy guy. We do what he says. Okay? Others of you come from a context that's sort of American evangelicalism, where you have pastors who are sort of the people who do ministry, and then you have a separate group called a board of elders who sort of oversees those people and makes sure they don't screw up. All right? Neither one of those structures is a faithful representation of what the Bible teaches about eldership. According to the Bible, a pastor is an elder, is an overseer. There's one office of pastor, elder, and these are three different ways of getting at it or talking about it. Okay? The best analogy I can think of is, if you want to describe my relationship with my kids, you could say I'm a father. That's the biological term. You could say I'm a daddy. That's the personal relational term. Or you could say I'm the head of household. That's sort of the legal governmental term. They all describe the same thing, talking about the same reality from three different perspectives. Same thing with elder, pastor, overseer. Same reality, three different ways of getting at it. Okay? So that's why here at Coram Deo we use the term elder, pastor interchangeably. We're trying to help you see these are the same things. Okay? Now, who gets to be an elder or a pastor? Okay? Is it whoever can yell the loudest, whoever has a Bible college degree, right? Whoever, you know, what are the criteria for who gets to be an elder or pastor? According to the Bible, in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, both those chapters give a list of characteristics, qualifications, criteria for what you should expect in men who are elders and pastors. If a man does not meet the criteria in that list, he's not qualified to be an elder, a pastor. All right? So only people who meet the biblical qualifications should be allowed to be elders. Here's why this is worth thinking about. Okay? Most of you who have had bad experiences with church leaders, and that's most of us, right? Can we agree? Most of us have some bad experiences with church leaders. For most of you that are in that boat, what you tend to do is you take the bad experience you had with a church leadership and you throw the book at the Bible, Jesus, God, the church, people, everything gets thrown out. Okay? What I want to suggest to you is that I don't think your problem is actually with authority. I think it's with unqualified authority. Most of the people that you've had bad experiences with in church leadership are simply unqualified people who shouldn't have been doing that job in the first place. So I want you to acknowledge maybe your issue isn't with authority. It could just be with unqualified authority. Here's my analogy. My 10-year-old son plays a lot of baseball. We just got through baseball season at the Thune House. We're at the field 3 or 4 days a week. All right, practices, games, scrimmages, all kinds of stuff. And in 10-year-old league, you know, they're just getting to the place where they can pitch and so it's sort of like they're past the T-ball stage. They're starting to get good, but they're still a little awkward. All right? We showed up for a game about a month ago. The umpire that showed up to call the game was a 13-year-old kid who had never umpired before. And he told us that before the game. He's like, this is the first time I've ever done this. All right? So you've got to give the kid a lot of grace because, I mean, you've got to learn somewhere, you know, and where are you going to learn but from doing it? But, admittedly, the kid was a really bad umpire. All right? Not only was he bad, he didn't even pretend to be confident. And so he would like doubt the calls that he made. He wasn't sure what he was supposed to be doing. He'd like check the rule book in his pocket. I mean, you know, he didn't convey authority and confidence, all right? So this actually happened in the game. The other team tried to steal second base. Our catcher threw the kid out by a mile. I mean, the kid was clearly out. The umpire looks at the play and says, safe. And our coach and the other coach look across the field at each other and said, I think he was out, wasn't he? Yeah. Hey, kid, you're out. Go back to the dugout. The kid was like, but the ump said I was safe. They're like, yeah, you weren't. Okay. I mean, it was that bad. They were overruling the umpire's call in the game. It was that strained. All right? Here's the point. I don't have a problem with umpires. I have a problem with bad ones. Right? An umpire is a blessing to the game of baseball. You can't play the game without one. But if you get a bad one, that's a bad situation. I don't have a problem with umpires. I have a problem with bad ones. Similarly, I want you to acknowledge, I'm not sure that you have a problem with church. or with church leaders, I think you have a problem with bad ones. And you should. All right? The Bible does not ask you to submit blindly. It does not say just blindly submit to anybody that says they're a leader. What it asks you to submit to are qualified elders and pastors who meet the criteria that are given in Scripture in 1 Timothy and Titus, who have been tested and approved, and who are going to answer to God for the work that they do. Right? Those kind of people should prove themselves to be the kind of people that are worthy of submission, following, and that God would ask of His people, I want you to obey and submit to these kind of leaders. Now, we take this very seriously at Coram Deo. We have one of the most rigorous elder assessment processes I'm aware of. There are a lot of men right now that are at various stages in wanting to grow into the office or the work of eldering and pastoring. But it's a long process, and it's rigorous. And the reason is because we're not going to ask you to follow anyone who's not worth following and who doesn't meet the biblical criteria that's given. So one of the commitments we make is, look, anybody who's an elder or a pastor here, we're going to make sure they're extremely competent, capable, and that they meet the biblical requirements. So that we're not asking you to submit to someone that your heart wouldn't say, yeah, this person's worthy of my respect. If you want a copy of our elder process, if you're interested in that, Justin has some available at the resource table he'd give you so you can see a little bit of what we try to, the checks and balances we put in place to try to make sure that people are qualified to do that work. All right? So, obey and submit to leaders who are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Now, this keeping watch over your souls thing, I think, is a challenge for us too. Because again, we're individualistic, right? And so when you say, hey, you should submit to and obey someone because honestly, their work is to keep watch over your soul. There's something in you that says, hold up, I don't need anybody to watch over my soul. I got this. Right? Like, thanks for the help, but I can do this myself. All right? I think there's something in us that says that. So let me give you a different way of thinking about keeping watch over your souls. Okay? You learn how to do anything in life by submitting to authority. My daughter's learning how to play violin. Do you know how she's learning that? She's learning by submitting to Katie Strzok, who's an accomplished violin player and knows what she's doing, and is training my daughter to do specific things that will help her become a good violinist. My son's learning to play baseball. Do you know how he's learning that? By submitting to coaches that can train and teach him and help him become competent. Those of you that are in a trade that you had to learn, you had to go through apprenticeship to learn how to become good and competent and qualified at the trade that you're doing. The way we learn to do anything is by submitting to someone else who is an authority. That's why we have education where we submit children to teachers who know things and will teach and train them so that they can become qualified and competent. Anything we know how to do, we got there by submitting to authority. What the Bible is saying is, when it comes to the work of your soul, when it comes to spiritual formation, when it comes to following Jesus, you need the same process. You need to be willing to submit to people who can guide you along, help you, train you, coach you, walk you through the process, and help you become competent, qualified, spiritually alive, vibrant, and mature. And that's the work that God gives to elders and pastors, that pastors are given for the equipping of the saints, for the training of people, for the making of disciples. Right? Paul says in Colossians, I labor to present every person complete in Christ. That's the labor of a pastor. Right? So if you're tempted to say, I don't need anybody keeping watch over my soul, I've got it myself, just acknowledge that if the work of learning to play an instrument or learning a trade or learning a job or learning a sport took submission to authority, why would you expect spiritual life to be any different? If you're going to become a follower of Jesus that honors God, that glorifies Him, and that lives your life with a sense of purpose, you're going to get there by submitting to authority. It's the way it works. So these pastors, elders, are keeping watch over your souls. Now notice the sort of back-end reason given to the command here, right? The command is obey and submit. Four, they're keeping watch over your souls, those have to give an account. Now here's sort of the other command. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, because that wouldn't be of any advantage to you. Right? So assumedly there's two feelings you can evoke in people like me. Joy or groaning. All right? That's the reality. You want the flavor of your submission and obedience and participation in a spiritual community to cause joy in your leaders and not groaning. All right? And so the Bible is acknowledging, look, you want to do this in a way that will cause joy and not cause people to groan when they have to watch out for you and help you grow. All right? So here's what I want to do then at this point is to ask this question. What is it that keeps us from obeying this command like we should? Okay, we've already acknowledged God says obey, submit to qualified leaders who are watching out for your soul and let them do it with joy. I don't think any of us would stand back and go, yeah, that's not a good idea. But here's the challenge. I think all of us, when we hear things like this, we would tend to say, I'm pretty good at that. I mean, there's other people that are belligerent, obnoxious, unsubmissive, rebellious, hard-headed. I'm not one of those people. I do a decent job in this regard. And some of you guys, that may be true. All right. But here's what I want to suggest. Back to the beginning. I want to suggest that because of the indwelling sin that's present within us, and because of what our culture tells us about authority, that actually most of us are more unsubmissive than we give ourselves credit for. And that to us, the sort of roots of unsubmissiveness lie very deep in our souls, and they're not just obvious to us. And so I want to suggest that it will help us obey this command if we can understand ourselves well enough to know how we might be prone to violate this command. In other words, what expressions of unsubmissiveness or rebellion or self-will might be in us that we wouldn't normally acknowledge unless someone just helped us to see them. All right? So as you pass this morning, I want to try to help you to see them. I want to try to lay them out before you and say, hey, let's take a look at your life. See if some of these things are present. Because these would be expressions of self-will and rebellion that you might not see on the surface of your character. But they might be there. So I'm going to give you a taxonomy of unsubmissiveness. All right? I'm going to give you 7 types of unsubmissive people. Now, I'm just doing this to help you. All right? Because I want you to apply the Bible to your life. I'm not doing this because I was sitting in my study thinking of all the obnoxious people in here who are unsubmissive and that your face was in my mind when I wrote this down, all right? So, if you're afraid that your face was in my mind, consider that to be the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Just acknowledge it. I just was trying to think through what are some different ways people can be unsubmissive, all right? So here we go. There's a taxonomy, 7 types of unsubmissive people. If you see this in yourself, let's be honest and acknowledge that it's there, all right? Number 1 is what I call the spiritual teenager. All right? The spiritual teenager. This person is immature and yet still rebellious. All right? They're like a teenager in the sense that they don't pay their own bills yet. They're not living on their own yet. They might not even drive themselves around yet, but they still sort of are unsubmissive and rebellious. Right? You with me? It's sort of that teenage sort of angst of like, I don't want to submit to anyone but myself. There are some people who are like that spiritually. You're a spiritual teenager. In other words, you're not spiritually mature. You're a new Christian. You're a young Christian. You haven't been in a healthy church, but you still sort of have this angst and rebellion. All right? Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, would call this person, it uses the term naive. Okay? In other words, it's not that you're inherently, willfully rebellious. It's just that you're naive to your own immaturity and rebelliousness. All right? And so if this is you, if you're sort of the spiritual teenager, if you acknowledge in yourself, yeah, I'm not actually that spiritually mature, but I sense sort of that rebellion, unsubmissiveness, hard-heartedness in me. You need to acknowledge that's fundamentally an expression of rebellion. All right? The roots of that go down to a heart that's unwilling to be submissive. So you need to acknowledge that and repent of it. Some of you guys are spiritual teenagers. Number 2, second type of unsubmissive person is the knucklehead. All right? We got a lot of these around here. You guys, if you're a knucklehead, it might be some of you girls too, but it's most often guys because they're stubborn. All right, some of you ladies are knuckleheads, but we'll think of a milder term for you. When I think of a knucklehead, it's like the guy that you can't teach him anything; he's going to learn the hard way. All right, so this is the person that can't learn from anybody else's mistakes; he's got to make them himself. And so the people around him are just going, "Oh, dude, that's going to be chaos. You don't want to do that." And he's going to keep doing it until he figures it out himself because he's a knucklehead. All right. If you're that guy, you know what Proverbs calls you? Calls you a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. Right? So if you can blame your knuckleheadedness on being Irish, on your personality, on I was raised this way, my dad was this way, you know, whatever you want to blame it on, all right? But the reality is, it's an expression of unsubmissiveness in your heart. So you need to acknowledge that and repent of it. Some of you guys are knuckleheads. Here's the third type of unsubmissive person, the contrarian. The contrarian. We probably have more of these per capita in Coram Deo than anywhere else, and it might be because I'm sort of a contrarian myself, and so, yeah, you get what you are, all right? But if you're the contrarian, here's what that means. You have to play devil's advocate about everything, right? Like, you're going to make sure the other side is represented just to make sure that the other side is represented. Even if there's no reason for it to be represented, you want to make sure that everybody acknowledges there's another side to the story, all right? So you're sort of always contrary. If we say do X, you're going to say, what about Y? Right? If we say, here's how you lead a family, what about leading it this way? All right? You're just contrary on everything. If this is you, you can be a really difficult person to lead. And you can be really difficult to have in community. Here's how this has been expressed recently, and I've seen it broadly. So again, I'm not talking about you, but if this is you, then you need to repent, okay? But in a lot of our missional communities over the past month, we did this exercise called Living on Mission. It was like a spiritual formation exercise, and it was journaling and reading and thinking and some stuff like that. There were some of you guys in missional community that resisted that just because someone was making you do it. You're like, I'm not going to do this because it wasn't my idea. All right? Listen, if that's you, you need to acknowledge you're a contrarian, right? Like if it was sacrifice your cat, okay, right? Let's resist that. But if it's like, hey, here's something that's going to be helpful, instructive, beneficial to you, we think you should go through it with people. If you're the kind of person that's like, nah, because I didn't think of it, then you're contrary. All right? You need to acknowledge at the root of that is an unsubmissive heart, a self-will, a rebellion. This might be your expression of unsubmissiveness. All right? So if you're contrarian, you acknowledge that. Here's the fourth type of unsubmissive person, the postmodern. Got a lot of these guys too, because you guys are all, a lot of you guys that are college students, this is you, all right? The postmodern is the person that's like, all authority is about power and oppressing the weak and keeping people down, therefore, I don't trust any authority. I got a friend who started a house church in his living room because he doesn't trust any of the authority in existing churches. Right? And my conversation with him went like, okay, granted that there's lots of churches that are bad. Really, no church in the city has authority you can trust. No. Okay? Now, I feel like that's a little extreme. It might just be me. But what I asked him is, listen, if you can't submit to any authority, then guess who's the authority in your life? You are. So do you see how this might just be a creative expression of selfishness? Like really what it comes down to is, I want to call the shots. And I want the freedom to call the shots. Right? Some of you guys are postmoderns, and so your anti-authoritarian, sort of unsubmissive streak just manifests itself as sort of a skepticism toward any authority. All right? You need to acknowledge that the root of that is sin. It needs to be dealt with. Here's number five, fifth type of unsubmissive person, is the patronizer. All right? Now listen, I'm going to beat up on those of you guys that are a little older, because you guys often fall into this one, all right? There's some of you young people that are patronizers too, but this one's common if you're a little further on in life, especially if you're in a church like this where, man, a lot of us are young and a lot of our leaders are young. I mean, Walker and I are both in our 30s, right? We got a lot of life to live yet. But if you're a patronizer, what unsubmissiveness looks like for you is it's sort of like a pat on the head. Hey, you guys are doing great things here. Keep up the good work. We really appreciate what you're doing. If you need any advice or help, just let us know. Okay? Listen to me. If that's your spirit, I want you to acknowledge that that could be driven out of unsubmission. Now, some of it could be just be driven out of a desire to be helpful, and that's good. But it can be driven out of unsubmissiveness, because here's the deal. You're not exempt from Hebrews 13 just because you're old. All right? It's not like when you hit 65, you don't have to obey this command anymore. All right? So I acknowledge you may have a lot more wisdom, a lot more life experience. You're still commanded in Scripture to do this. And so you're going to have to figure out, what does it look like to submit to authority in a church where the authority is younger than me? All right? Some of you guys are patronizers. You need to acknowledge that's an expression of unsubmissiveness. Number six is the exception. All right? The exception is the person that they're always the exception to the rule, right? So, for instance, Jesus set up a pathway of leadership. It looks like, first of all, you need to be a disciple, okay? Then you need to make disciples. Then you prove yourself faithful over time in that work of being a disciple and making a disciple. And then you're granted more and more opportunity and influence as you prove yourself faithful. Okay? We got all kinds of people that hang around Coramdale that think they're the exception. That I should be able to jump to point X because I have a Bible college degree. Or because I led stuff at my last church, and so you ought to just bump me to the same place of leadership in this church. Or I have a lot of wisdom and life experience, and I'm older than you, and so I should just be able to accept the process. I'm an exception to the rule. Okay? What I want you to acknowledge is there are no exceptions. Right? Hebrews 13:17 says, all of us are to obey and submit to legitimate biblical authority that God places over us. So you don't get to be the exception. Alright? If you're faithful in little things, Jesus says you'll be entrusted with more. And that's really the pathway we follow at Coramdale. We're a little bit strict on the front end. In other words, people come to us all the time, good, godly people from other churches, and we say, look, we want you to hang out in a missional community. We want you to prove yourself faithful over time. We want to see you gaining influence and making disciples of other people and contributing to the mission of God. And as we do that, then we'll give you opportunity and influence. Listen, you need to understand something. We're not trying to keep a lid on leadership, all right? We need 1,200 more leaders right now, all right? I'd love for every one of you guys to lead at the fullest capacity of what God's gifted you to do. But you got to realize there's going to be a process to go through that's biblical, okay? And so you can't claim that you're the exception. All right? The first rule of leadership is to be a good leader. You've got to be a good follower. So if you're a good follower and you're faithful, you'll be a good leader. If you're not a good follower, if you're the exception, if you're rebellious, if you're unsubmissive, we're not going to let you lead anything. You're going to get mad. All right? And then we have to repent of all of our sin, and you have to repent of all your sin. And that could be a good process, but you'll save us a lot of headaches if we just do this the biblical way. All right? And acknowledge Hebrews 13:17 applies to all of us. And no one gets to be the exception. All right? Here's the last one, number 7. The mole. The mole. All right? The mole is the person who's unsubmissive in their heart. They don't have the courage to say so. So they'll never verbalize it to people who actually could do something about it. But they'll use the tools of gossip, subversion, sarcasm to cause tremendous destruction in a community. If you're a mole, you need to recognize there are serious, destructive consequences to that in the life of a church. So you need to acknowledge, if you feel unsubmissive, if you feel rebellious, but you're never the kind of person who will verbalize that, that's just as dangerous as the person who's obvious about their disagreement. Right? Now, again, what I'm trying to do is just hold up a mirror and say, look, I want you to examine yourself. These aren't the only 7 types of unsubmissive. I'm sure there's more that I didn't talk about, but we got to stop somewhere, all right? So I want you to look at yourself and say, look, are any of these tendencies present in me? Which of these expressions of unsubmissiveness am I most prone to? And I want you to acknowledge, if you're going to obey God's command, if you're going to be healthy part of a church, you've got to deal with these expressions of unsubmissiveness that are part of your heart, all right? These are the things that will keep us from obeying God's commands and therefore experiencing His blessing. Now, here's the question I want to ask as we close, all right? How do we become the kind of people who obey and submit? Right? Because it's one thing to say, okay, the Bible calls me to obey and submit, so I'm just going to grit my teeth and do it. I don't think that's the kind of obedience Jesus is after. What Jesus is after is that we would become the kind of people, that we'd be transformed into the kind of people who willingly obey, submit, and are a healthy part of a biblical community. So how do we become that kind of a people? I want to suggest that there are 3 necessities. Number 1, we have to acknowledge the holiness of God. What I mean by that is, we have to acknowledge that these are not suggestions. God in Hebrews 13 is not saying, you know, it'd really help things get along well if you guys would just kind of obey and submit. That'd be nice. The holy, righteous God who created you and who has authority over the entire universe that he created, is commanding you, obey and submit. And so we need to acknowledge God's profound holiness. That this is not something we can slough off, reject, forget about, save for next year. The God of all the earth is giving us a command. We need to acknowledge that he's holy, that he has a right to do that, and that when he speaks, we're bound to obey. Second, we need to acknowledge our sinfulness. We need to acknowledge that we are stubborn, self-willed, rebellious, and that it goes all the way back to Adam. And so that there's something in our hearts, there's something in us, there's something deeply wired into the fabric of who we are that is broken and that resists and rebels against God's authority. In other words, we need to acknowledge that it's not as simple as going out and changing this behavior or, you know, saying this five times a day, right? Trying some new discipline or exercise. The root of this, the root of our unsubmissiveness and our rebellion goes much deeper. We need to acknowledge that God is deeply holy and we are deeply broken. And then the third thing is, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus, number one, as the one who forgives our sin, who is capable of healing us and restoring us to what God intended us to be. See, the fact is, if God has commands, and if we're deeply broken and deeply sinful, and there's something wrong within us that keeps us from obeying those commands, then we don't just need moral instruction. We need a Savior. We need to be transformed. We need to be delivered from our rebellion and our fallenness and our brokenness. And that's what Jesus is, and that's what he came to do. And he came to do it by submitting himself to human authority that was some of the worst authority that has ever existed. Right? Illegitimate, fraudulent, wicked political leaders. Jesus submitted himself to them, went to the cross on our behalf, died for sin so that he might forgive us of our sin and restore us and redeem our rebellion to turn us into the kind of people that actually are capable of and desire to obey and submit in biblical ways to good authority. We need to look to Jesus as the one who forgives our sin and who empowers us to obey what God's commanded. Unless we do that, unless we acknowledge the holiness of God, acknowledge our unbrokenness, and look to Jesus in faith, in hope, in trust, in repentance, we're not going to become the kind of people who obey and submit. And our church is not going to be healthy and glorifying to God in the ways that he intended it to be. Let me answer one final question. All right? Because this is, if you're still objecting, if you still are concerned, I think this is why. The fundamental question when it comes to submitting to authority is this. How do we respect authority without becoming authoritarian? Right? Granted, I should obey and respect good and godly authority, but for every good church, isn't there some quacked out, wacky, cult-like church where the leader's authoritarian, domineering, commanding, and people get sucked into that stuff, and it becomes really unhealthy, and it destroys people? So how do I respect authority without becoming authoritarian? How can we have a good and godly respect for proper authority without falling into that trap? I think there's two answers. Number one, by keeping the Bible as the highest authority. The Bible is the Supreme Court. The Bible is the written, authoritative revelation of God. And so it's only by maintaining the Bible as the supreme authority that we're able to hold leaders accountable to something outside themselves and to say, look, you don't just get to do whatever you want. If you're in leadership, if you're in a position of influence, this is the standard. And so you can be called to repent. You can be called to submit. You can be called to change and be transformed to what God demands and requires in Scripture. Only if we keep the Bible as the highest authority do we prevent people from being the highest authority. Right? So that's the first thing. The Bible's got to be our authority. But secondly, we have to keep the gospel central. In other words, we have to be the kind of church and the kind of community where we apply the gospel to ourselves, including all of us who are called into positions of leadership. So if you're a deacon or if you're an elder, if you're a missional community leader, if you're in some sort of role of spiritual influence in our church, you need to know you've got to be applying the gospel to yourself. I've got to be applying the gospel to myself. As soon as the gospel becomes something for those people who need it and not for me, we're in dangerous territory. Only by being a church that the gospel is central for us and that it applies to everyone do we have a proper respect for authority without becoming authoritarian. Right? The fact is, elders and pastors are not infallible. We're sinners just like you. All right? So I need to apply the gospel to myself, and we need a measure of grace from everyone else to say, you know what? These guys are sinful, fallen, broken. Hopefully they're respectful, good leaders, good examples. But we're going to give a measure of grace to them for the fact that, you know what? They're in the process of sanctification and redemption too. Only in that way do we avoid hero worship. Do we avoid some ungodly expectation on leaders? We ought to be able to say, you know what? A leader ought to be a biblical, godly, Christ-like person that's applying the gospel to themselves. Here's, again, back to the baseball analogy, right? No umpire is infallible. Even the best umpires are going to make a bad call now and then. And we're going to watch the instant replay and say, yeah, he missed that call. And all of us are going to agree, that was a bad call. But you know what? We still respect the umpire. And if he's a good umpire, and if that happens pretty infrequently, we're okay with that. You know why? Because you need an umpire to run the game. So there's a measure of grace that we acknowledge and say, you know what? Even the best people are going to make a bad call here and there. We'll extend some grace because we need an umpire for the game to function properly. And so what I'm saying is, if the gospel's permeating a church culture, there should be that spirit among us. We who are pastors and elders are going to do our job by holding everyone in leadership in our church to a biblical standard. All right? And saying, this is the authority. We're going to do our best to hold this in highest regard and to measure everyone by what it says. And so if we're doing our job, you ought to have a pretty decent group of umpires. All right? And if you're doing your job, there ought to be a decent sense of grace and ability to say, you know what? We're not going to expect perfection. We're going to expect godliness. We're going to expect sanctification. We're going to expect people to be good examples. I think if we do those two things, if we keep the Bible central and if we keep the gospel central, we can truly, honestly be a people who respect authority and are submissive in our hearts without becoming authoritarian, weird, oddball, cult-like, strange, and deformed. And so what I want for us is that we'd be a people who, the elders and pastors in this church are good sources of authority and good examples to the flock. The people in this church are appropriately submissive, obedient, doing the hard work of examining our hearts and repenting of unsubmissiveness. And that together God shapes us into a community that reflects His glory, that honors Jesus, that submits to His word, and that accomplishes good for His kingdom in our city. Let's pray. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, that in our hearts we are deeply self-willed. So anytime we speak of authority, there is a sense of resistance in our souls that comes from our sinfulness. And we also acknowledge we live in a culture that just does not honor or value authority. And so we have much, we're swimming upstream when we start thinking about submitting to your authority in the Word, and submitting to appropriate human authority in the church. And God, we want to acknowledge and confess our sin. We want to confess and acknowledge these expressions of unsubmissiveness in our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be bringing conviction right now to those of us that need to see our unsubmissiveness, that maybe are blind to it. I pray that we would do the work of acknowledging the heart repentance that's needed and the transformation that's needed. And that you would shape us into the kind of people who are appropriately, biblically, courageously submissive and obedient to good and godly authority. Father, for those of us that are called to the work of pastoring, eldering, leading, pray that we would continue to be humble, subservient to Scripture, and repentant and applying the gospel to ourselves. Father, I thank you for a church that together is centered on the gospel, so that no one is beyond that and no one is not subject to its truth, that we would be a people that repent together and believe the gospel together and love each other well and obey and submit well and therefore demonstrate to our city the good of the gospel. And so we want to ask you, invite you to do your work in us, to convict us of sin, and to turn our affections and thoughts toward Jesus as the one who changes us. It's for His glory that we pray. Amen. Oh,
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.